Yeah, not for you, Etienne, but close enough. So we had a little talk just about grace and mercy, and I said, you know, go home, take a look at it this week, let it be something that you can use in your devotions. And so I did a little look, nothing very, very extensive, but some ideas I thought I'd share. Does this mean I'm not online? What does that mean? I'm sorry, everybody. We're having a little technical difficulties. Yikes, frozen up. We'll see if that resolves itself. So we had a little chat about grace and mercy, and we all kind of, you know, said what was on our minds, but a biblical conversation should never be entirely from memory. You know, I think the Bible says this, and yeah, I think I remember it saying kind of that, and it just it sets us up for a disaster when we're paraphrasing and going by vague memory. It's always very important for us to look at the scripture itself so we know exactly what it says, so as not to confuse ourselves. So the terms grace and mercy in English are just about synonymous, used interchangeably. And truthfully, biblically speaking, Hebrew and in Greek, the same is kind of true. I have a lot of biblical references here. It would be really great. Oh, Nancy, you warm my heart. You have your notes. That's wonderful. A few of us do. That's great. I'm happy to see that. That wasn't to shame anybody who doesn't have theirs. Yes. Oh, Nancy was the motivation for making these to begin with. I'm happy. So if you do have one or two of those lying around at home, it would be really great. If you bring those with, only because we go through a lot of scripture, and sometimes I only have the references up here, and you want to jot stuff down and look at it later, and not to mention if your eyes aren't as good as they once were, you have your paper in front of you instead of up on the screen. So the words grace and mercy, let's just look quickly at the word grace. So in the scriptures, we know that the scriptures are written in three languages. We have Hebrew scriptures, there's a little bit of Aramaic in there, and then we have the apostolic writings, which are written in Greek. We have them in Greek. And there's, you know, similarities and differences amongst them, obviously, because they're two languages. In Hebrew, there are two words that are often translated into English as the word grace. The words chen and the words techina. Yeah, that's what I have right there. You know, transliteration is not an exact science. By the way, if ever you see ch in a transliteration, that does not say chen, okay? There's no ch sound in Hebrew at all. That's the ch sound. So that's the word chen, techina, and then in Greek it's actually the same too. That says charis. Right, so when you say baruch, it doesn't say baruch, it's baruch. That's the ch sound. So, hello, you decided to come alive. All right. Thank you, computer. So the words chen and the words techina, similar words, not exactly the same, but very often in English they're translated as the word grace. In Greek, in the apostolic scriptures, we see the word charis, and it is often translated as grace as well. Now, it's notable to say that in some translations are different. So sometimes, say in the King James Version, you'll see the word grace. And if you look at, like, the New American Standard Bible, it might say loving kindness. You know, synonymous words. But it's still the same Greek or Hebrew word. I want to show you, or rather read, the verses that I have referenced here. Genesis 6, verses 7 and 8. This is the word chen. It would be the word chen. Now, the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. This is after the fall, right? But Noah, right, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It says favor here. That's the NASB. In King James, it says found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So that's why we use this here. But it's the word chen, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. As opposed to the rest of the world that was fallen, that was disobedient, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word techina, the first time I found that, was in actually not until the prophet Josiah. Prophet Josiah, chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. This is a prophecy. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They took them all in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, to meet Israel in battle, in order that he might utterly destroy them, them meaning these other cultures, that they might receive no mercy. Favor in the King James, again, the word techina, often translated grace, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moshe. So this is kind of the opposite. This is no mercy, no grace, right? So the people of Israel were chosen. These other groups found no mercy. Why? Because there was no repentance in their lives. They didn't commit themselves to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so they found no mercy. Grace, rather. The Greek word, charis, we find in Luke 1, and this is verses 26 through 31. And I understand I'm going through this very quickly. My hope is that you jot these down and you can take a look at these throughout your week and really chew on it. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Miriam, Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one." Somebody's having fun out there. "Greetings, favored one." Favored one, this is the word charis here. Favored, or one full of grace. "The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor," that's the same word again, "found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Yeshua." So what do we see here? We see three different words, all translated grace or favor. All of them mean that they have what? An opinion is not the right word. All of them have some sort of blessing on behalf of God, right? God is treating them differently than he's treating surrounding people or surrounding groups because of their faith. All right, well, so in general, we see favor, we see preferential treatment, we see acceptance. If we are shown grace by Hashem, we are shown his acceptance. He has accepted us. Well, how does he accept us? He accepts us based on our faith, obviously never because of anything that we've done, because we can't earn his acceptance. He gives it freely. So what about mercy? Well, similar to the word grace, there's several words in the scripture that are translated mercy. Mostly, in Hebrew, we have the word chesed. You'll hear Rabbi use that word a lot. He reminds us that the word chesed. And we see the word racham. And then in Greek, we have two words as well. Elias and, oiktirmas. I don't know Greek at all. Oiktirmas, right? That's a mouthful. All of these words have very, very similar translations, or rather definitions, and they're all very often translated as mercy. And I have listed here these passages. I'm going to read them so we get a good idea of how these words are used. So Genesis 19:19. "Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness," that's the word right there, mercy in King James, "which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die." This is Lot speaking, by the way. "So you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life." So his mercy, or his loving kindness, was shown by physically saving him from calamity. It's a pretty good picture. The word racham is a verb. Right, so chesed is a noun, his loving kindness. It's an attribute that he has. It's a noun. It's a thing. Racham is a verb, to show mercy. To show mercy. Exodus 33:19. And by the way, all the translations I'm reading are NASB. It's just a preference. Yours, you may say something a little different. Exodus 33:19, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of Adonai before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's the word right there. Show his grace or show his mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And the opposite, I will show, not the opposite. I will show compassion, show mercy in the King James, on whom I will show compassion. So I will, let me just say the beginning part of it again. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. I will let you see who I am. And everywhere in the scriptures where we are shown who God is, we are shown who he is by his actions. He defines himself by what he does, not some Greek ethereal mindset of who he is philosophically, but the Hebrew mindset and the Hebrew definitions of who God is are defined by what he's done. So he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious and will show compassion on whom he will show compassion. The Greek words, Elias and oiktirmas, man, can't get that one out. Matthew 9:13, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, there's the word, and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. That was the word Elias. This is oiktirmas in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. By the mercies of God, right? By the mercies of God. The only way that we can present ourselves before him is because he has shown us mercy. He has given to us the gift of salvation. He has not given us what we deserve, eternal separation from him. And as a result, we can now give ourselves back to him. One more verse, Colossians 3:12. It's the same Greek word, oiktirmas. So, Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's a heart attitude. And Hashem has that heart attitude toward us. We are to have that same heart attitude toward each other. So grace and mercy in reality really don't have very much of a difference. There may be some nuanced differences in how they're used, as far as sentence structure is concerned, but they really kind of mean all the same things. There's goodness, kindness, faithfulness. They're three of the fruits of the Spirit right there, right? To love deeply or to be compassionate when it's in verb form. These are the ways that Hashem shows himself towards us. These are the way that we can show ourselves back towards him and towards each other. So that's grace and mercy. So, that was a beneficial little study for me. So with that said, I want to get into the eighth of the blessings of the Amidah, health and healing. There are so many different paths that we could take with health and healing, and we could spend weeks and weeks, if not months and months, looking through the scriptures, case studies of people who were healed or asked for healing. And there are all kinds of movements in the world now and in ages past that, you know, believers who focus on health and healing, and there's charismatic movements that really focus on health and healing and, in my opinion, sometimes take it to an inappropriate level. None of us are perfect, obviously, but in this prayer, we ask, by quoting the scripture verbatim, heal us, Hashem, then we will be healed. Save us, then we will be saved, for you are our praise. That comes directly from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. 17:14, exactly. Yes, good work. 17:14. I'm going to read Jeremiah 17:13-14, just to give it a little context. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water even before the Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. So we have this juxtaposition. That's a pretty powerful passage, isn't it? There's a juxtaposition here. Verse 13, he's talking about those who forsake him. What happens to those who forsake him? What does it mean to forsake? To abandon, to turn away from, right? All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, meaning that their iniquity will not pass by them. You know, if I'm driving 120 miles an hour on 95, it's a guarantee I'm going to get caught at some point. It's going to get written down. I'm not going to get out of that ticket no matter what I do. You know, I can plead and cry, but if the police is just, as he should be, they're not always just, are they? But if in that case, if they serve justice, there's no way I'm going to get out of it because I'm guilty. And the same is true with Hashem. Because he is a perfect judge, he doesn't just wipe away sin without consequence. There has to be payment. All who forsake you will be put to shame, because they have those who turn away on earth will be written down. So to forsake him equals ruin. There's no other chance. There's no way around it. If we do not bow our knee in faith and repentance before the God of the universe through Yeshua the Messiah, there is no chance. There is no plan B. There is no second path. Nothing. Period. By the way, that includes even in the life of a believer who has accepted the gift of salvation. There is no way that we can live our lives the way that he intended for them to be lived if we are not constantly giving ourselves over to him. If we are not constantly asking for his direction. If we are not constantly repenting before him and allowing him to fill us. If we try and do it in our own strength and our own wisdom with our own devices, we're bound for failure. We're bound for failure. We trust in other people. We trust in other gods, lowercase g. We trust in other methods, etc. We're not going to get where he wants us to go. Even more so, those who have never accepted Yeshua as Messiah. Hopeless. Certainly. Certainly. So what is the opposite of that? The opposite of forsaking him is trusting him. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are my praise, is what it says in Jeremiah. We make it plural here in the prayer because it's a communal prayer. When we trust him, that's salvation. That's salvation. The entire Scriptures, the entire Bible makes it clear that the only one to provide anything truly good in the universe is him. The only one. Only one. So to trust him is synonymous with being saved in an ultimate sense. Not trust him momentarily. You know what I mean? I'm talking about trusting him for salvation. Trusting him is being saved. It's the same thing. This verse, by the way, heal me and I will be healed, save me and I will be saved, it's very indicative of Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry has this structure where very often the same thing is said in different ways. So when he says, heal me and I will be healed, save me and I will be saved, he's saying the same thing twice to kind of illustrate the picture. Being healed and being saved are the same thing in this context. Not necessarily in terms of spiritual salvation. I don't think that's what Jeremiah was speaking of here. He was talking about the suffering of himself and his people, right? Jeremiah was weeping for the fate of Israel. Anytime a prophet speaks, anytime we have the writings of the prophets, a prophet is reacting to disobedience. The reason we ever needed prophets to begin with was to remind us that we've strayed. If you notice, I've said this a couple of times, but on Shabbat morning, when we read the Torah reading and the scroll is out and we put it away and then we read the Haftarah, the readings from the writings, right, which are primarily from the prophets. If you notice, the blessing for the Haftarah has a different cadence than everything else. It has a somber cadence. there's a bit of mourning when it comes to reading the prophets, because the only reason we ever needed the prophets to begin with was because of our disobedience. Are we thankful for it? Yes. Has God forsaken us? Absolutely not. But we lament, in a way, because the whole purpose of the prophets is to show us our sin. And the cadence of the prayer is indicative of that. When he's asking for healing and salvation here, he's talking about being rescued. Being rescued. To be healed is to be removed from a detrimental influence. Take me away from this thing that is pressing down on me, please. You know, we ask that, and sometimes the thing that's pressing down on us is something that we caused or asked into our lives. But when we ask him to heal us, we're asking him to take us away from this detrimental influence. It's more than just asking for a virus to leave our body or you know, a brokenness in our flesh. It certainly is that also, but it's more than that. That's more than that. Of course, the same does apply in a spiritual sense. Being spiritually healed is another way of saying that sin has been removed, right? I've been healed of my iniquity, my sin. It's equivalent with salvation, so it applies here too. I'm not sure that was the context that Jeremiah was speaking of, but it's certainly appropriate to think of it that way also. So, here's a question then. Why? And this is rhetorical. But why do we pray for those who need healing? Why do we pray for those who need healing? Isn't God in control of all the world's fate anyway? Doesn't he know better than we ever could about everyone's infirmities? Why do we pray with requests at all? We do, don't we? But if we look at it from one perspective, we think, well, God knows everything. He made it. He's in control of it. The world is in his hand. He didn't set it in motion and say, good luck, guys. He is intimately and intricately involved in every molecular activity in the planet. Always has been, always will be. Well, certainly does. It certainly does. The fact is, regardless of what we don't understand about how prayer works in relation to his sovereignty, the fact is he is sovereign. He makes his choices. But we're commanded to pray. It doesn't matter if we don't understand it. He's told us to do it. So I want to step aside from this prayer just a little bit, and I want to talk about or look at some scripture, in fact, quite a bit of scripture about why we pray. Why? It absolutely does. It absolutely does. And we have some scripture to back that up here. For the believer, praying is like breathing. In reality, it's easier to do it than to not do it. It really is, and it really should be. We pray for a variety of reasons. For one thing, prayer is a form of serving Hashem, and I have a lot of passages up here on this and the next slide, and I don't have all the verses written out, so we can take a look back at them later on. But prayer is a form of serving Hashem. That's that Luke 2 passage right there. It's a form of obeying him. We pray because Hashem commands us to pray. That's the Philippians 4. I want to pull that up. Put this here. Unable to connect. That doesn't make sense. Hang on one sec. Sorry, everybody. Gotta connect. There we go. What did I say it was? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I have it right here in front of me. Does anyone know what it is offhand? Philippians 4, 6 and 7? Be anxious for nothing? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, or all understanding, you may have memorized it that way, will guard your hearts and your mind in Messiah Yeshua. It's commanded. He tells us to do it. Really, the explanation could stop there. If he tells us to do it, we do it. We don't need another explanation. But there is more. There is more. Prayer is exemplified for us in the Scripture by Messiah himself, not to mention the earliest believers, all the apostles. And I have a slew of passages there. Mark 1:35 and Acts 1:14, there's just a few of them. There's plenty others. We see Yeshua praying. We see the apostles praying. It's good enough for them. It's good enough for us, right? If Yeshua thought it was worthwhile to pray, we should also. Goodness, he was God incarnate. If he prayed, we should be also. All the more. If he needed to pray to remain in the Father's will, how much more do we need to pray? We do. Our flesh strays naturally. That's what it does. I bring up this illustration a lot. It helps me. But, you know, when I was a kid, bowling was like a much bigger thing. I don't know. They had cosmic bowling became a thing in the 90s where they turn on black lights and, like, you know, party stuff, and they make the bowling alley look really cool. And so friends would always have birthday parties at the bowling alley. And when you're young enough, every kid's throwing the ball in the gutter, right? So they have bumper bowling. You've ever seen bumper bowling where they throw these guards down in the gutters where it's impossible to get a gutter ball. You toss a ball and it bang, 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 it hits the gutters and it makes it down to the pins no matter what. Prayer for me is bumper bowling. You know, it keeps me in line going towards the goal. I'm banging against the guardrails. I'm fighting to get out. But when I'm praying, it keeps me moving. And I know I've used that same illustration about liturgy. Liturgy causes my prayers to remain in line. That's why liturgy is important to me. It helps guide my prayer toward the goal. Another reason to pray is that Hashem intends prayer to be the means of obtaining his solutions in a number of situations. He wants us to pray to seek him out when we have questions. We pray in preparation for major decisions. We pray to overcome demonic barriers. That's the Luke 6 and the Matthew 17 passages right there. We pray to gather workers for the spiritual harvest. Luke 10:2. I want to look at that one because I think that would be good for us. Luke 10:1-2. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Right? We ask God for people to work amongst us, to work together as a team to reach the world for Yeshua. He tells us to do that. We pray to gain strength to overcome temptation. Matthew 26:41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He tells us, he warns us, keep watching and praying. There's a continual nature to that commandment. Not just once, not just monthly, not just on Shabbat, not just on your birthday, not just when you're in a car wreck. And when you lose your job, keep watching and praying continually that you may not enter into temptation. We pray to obtain the means of strengthening other spirituality. You know, we pray for our brothers and sisters that they may be strong. I pray for you, you pray for me, and we all rise up, right? That's the goal. That's the Ephesians 6 passage there. We come to Hashem with our specific requests, and we have his promise. We have his promise that our prayers are not in vain. even if we do not receive specifically what we asked for. Our prayers are always answered one way or another. Sometimes it's with yes, sometimes it's with no, sometimes it's with later. But it's always answered. Our prayers are never bouncing off the ceiling. If we have Yeshua in our hearts, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, He is our conduit. He's our great intercessor. He comes before Hashem with our prayers. And he says that what? Our prayers are a sweet incense to his nose, right? It's the Matthew 6:6 and the Romans 8 passage. Why else? Why do we pray? He has promised that when we ask for things that are in accordance with his will, he will give us what we ask for. I want to look at that passage. That's 1 John 5. John 5:14-15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Simple, right? So prayer does this kind of cyclical thing. When we get in prayer, it kind of naturally aligns us with his will. It causes us to pray within his will, and we see answers to our prayer, and that sanctifies us more, right? And we kind of just keep going in that way, hopefully spiraling ever upward. Do we fall off? Sure. We scrape our knees? Yeah. Bang our nose? Yeah. Get back up. We've been forgiven. Sometimes he delays his answers. Why? Because he's wise. Because he's working everything together for the good of those who love him according to his purposes. Exactly. Thank God. It's on his time and not our time. What then, though? In these situations, we're to be diligent and persistent in prayer. He tells us to continue praying. Matthew 7:7, Luke 18:1-8. Prayer should not be seen as a means of getting Hashem to do our will on earth. Baruch Hashem, that's not the way it works. We can't bend him to our will. That's not who he is. We don't have that power, and he doesn't have that desire. But rather, prayer is a means of getting Hashem's will done on earth. We're asking to be a part of the plan. We're jumping in the stream, you know? Put me in, coach, right? And he does it. Hashem's wisdom far exceeds our own. It certainly does. For situations in which we don't know Hashem's will specifically, and there's plenty of situations that come up like that, we come up to crossroads in our lives and situations where we have to make decisions and we just don't know specifically. We can look at the scriptures for motivation, but, you know, if I'm ever in the blessed situation to choose between two potential jobs, you know, I can't turn in the Bible and God says take job A and not job B. I don't see that specifically. So we come before him and he gives us wisdom and he leads us. Prayer is a means of discerning his will. A few examples. Mark 7. If the Syrian woman with the demon-influenced daughter had not prayed to Hashem, her daughter wouldn't have been made whole. Or in Luke 18, if the blind man outside Jericho had not called out to Messiah, he would have remained blind. Hashem has said that we often go without because we don't ask. James 4. You know his name wasn't even James? His name's Yaakov. Jacob. When the King James Bible was codified, they renamed the book after the king. So Yaakov 4:2. You lust and do not have. Am I reading the right one? Did I say James 4:2? 4:2, that's right. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive. This is verse 3. Because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You don't have because you don't ask. We should be bringing things to Hashem more and more, right? It can't hurt. It certainly can't hurt. There are worse ways to spend our time. In one sense, prayer is like sharing the gospel with people. We don't know who's going to respond to the message of the gospel when we share it, right? So God says, just go out and do it. We don't know his sovereignty. We don't know his plan. So we shouldn't be picky. You know, put it out there. Cast the nets. See what we catch. Same is true with prayer. Put it out there. Yeah. Yeah, you never know. You never know how God's going to use that. Certainly. In the same way, we'll never see the results of answered prayer unless we pray. We never know what God wants to do with us until we ask for it, until we put ourselves in the situation to be used. Lack of prayer demonstrates a lack of faith. Unfortunately so. I'm thinking of myself. It shows a lack of trust in Hashem's word. It does. When we busy ourselves with other things, or where we think ourselves wise enough to not have to come before the throne in prayer regularly, very regularly, it says something about where we are. Not permanently, but where we are that day, or that month, or that year. Are we trusting him like we should? We pray to demonstrate our faith in Hashem. It doesn't matter if I don't understand. We hear this all the time. You know, how many people have to pray for Aunt Betsy before her broken leg gets fixed? The answer's not zero, right? He tells us to pray. Do we have sway in what God does based on our prayers? No, I don't think so. Sometimes looks like that from our perspective as far as the scripture's concerned. You know, people pray or talk to Hashem, and Hashem seems to have changed the way that something was to turn out. I don't know how to explain that. Yes, Amy? Right. Yeah.
Okay, are you ready to?
In the world, they would say, be careful what you wish for, right? Right, it's true. It's certainly true. We pray to demonstrate our faith in Hashem that he will do as he has promised in his word and bless our lives abundantly more than we could ask or hope for. I'm going to look at that, Ephesians 3:20. Very much so. Correct. Absolutely. And to perfectly press on that point, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the assembly and in Messiah Yeshua to all generations forever and ever. He's the source of it all. He's the source of it all. He's the one who provides it. Prayer is our primary means of seeing Hashem's work in others' lives. Because it's our means of plugging in, quote-unquote, to Hashem's power, it's our means of defeating HaSatan and his army, that we're powerless to overcome by ourselves. Let's never think that we've become mature enough in our faith that we don't need to pray ourselves through situations. We can't. We don't. Therefore, may Hashem find us often before his throne. I was really reminded of that this weekend for myself. I need to be in prayer more regularly, more vigorously, more seriously, for the sake of myself, for the sake of my family, for the sake of my ecclesia, my community here. Hashem wants to use me in a great many ways. I know that. He wants to use you in a great many ways. He wants to do it with us together. But it's not going to happen unless we're devoted to prayer. Simply and plainly. We have a high priest in heaven who can identify with all that we go through. He knows. He's been here. He's done it. And he's suffered greater than any of us. He paid the greatest price, didn't he? Sure. Absolutely. Yeah, if you take a real stock of the moment, you know, the time in your day, minute by minute, really make a little graph of that, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. We have his promise that the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. James 5. Yaakov 5. Not the King of England. May Hashem glorify his name in our lives as we believe in him enough to come to him often in prayer. So, you know, we strayed, not strayed, I don't think that's the right word. We came a little bit from health and healing specifically, but the point is we're praying for other people, and we need to be reminded why we pray to begin with. What is the point of coming before him if he knows everything? Because he tells us to, because Yeshua did it, because his apostles did it, because he promises all kinds of things to come from it. And that should be enough. So we come to him in expectancy. We come to him in reverence because he's the king. We don't just dump on him and disrespect him with our words. We come before the king with respect, but knowing that he loves us like a brother, like a son or a daughter. We are his children. We're not his nieces and nephews. We're not his grandchildren. We are his children directly. Yeah, he changes us. Absolutely. Certainly so. Certainly so. So with that, let's lift our night up to him. We'll pick up again next week with the ninth blessing, the year of prosperity, and we'll continue on in our study. Avinu Malkenu, our Father, our King, Abba, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us to pray. You've commanded us, because it's the right thing to do. Our flesh in and of itself can do no good thing, but only because of Yeshua's work, because of the Holy Spirit within us, can we come before you? Can you use us for your purposes? Can you transform us into the likeness of your Son? Abba, we pray that we would be a praying community. Cause us, just like we say, cause us to repent. Cause us to pray. Cause us to come before you, that you may align our hearts and minds to your will, collectively and personally. Transform our personal lives. Transform our families. Empower our community to serve you in truth and humility, as was said, that we may affect the world around us. Let us not keep this to ourselves. The reason you've kept us here, you've put the Holy Spirit in our hearts, you didn't just take us into the kingdom the moment we were saved, because you gave us a job to do. We have a world to reach. And time is coming to a close. The harvest is white. It's ripe. You say the laborers are few. Let us be those laborers and let us pray for others to come along with us. Again, we thank you for your word, that it is perfect. We thank you for the privilege it is to study it. We thank you that you transform our hearts in the process. May we give ourselves to you in prayer this week more than we did last week. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Amen.